There's an author by the name of Tom Holland that I've mentioned once or twice before. And he is a man who is not a believer, at least so far as we can tell. He wrote a book called Dominion. And in that book, he recognized something. He recognized that this Christian religion is not just another religion. How in the world could it be that people are worshiping as God a man who died a criminal's death? Not just a regular death, a criminal's death. How can this even be? But what we just heard is part of that, is it not? The man of sorrows being reviled. And I've often thought about this. Remember the centurion who says, truly this was the Son of God? The first declaration we hear of who he really was from a centurion who was like right there and saw everything.
Yeah.
That's the first declaration upon his death.
Yeah.
And I can only believe that it was because of the way he reacted. He wasn't like the normal criminals that they nailed to crosses. He didn't revile. He didn't complain. He didn't curse those that murdered him. Well, tonight, in the second part here, and I'm going to speak for a little bit, and then we'll wrap up with one last song and close with a word of prayer. There's a few things that we want to talk about tonight. How many of you are familiar with the idea when it comes to writing stories? And stick with me here. We're going to get to where we're supposed to get here, but we're going to take a little detour first. How many of you are familiar with the when writing a story, are you familiar with the idea of the 11 stops or the 11 stages of the hero's journey when writing story? Anybody here familiar with that?
No.
Okay, some of you are. Okay. All right. This is going to be a little bit different tonight. I want to read for you from Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And the story goes on from there. What I want to do tonight, and like I say, this is going to be extremely interactive. You're going to have to respond tonight, I hope. You're going to have to help me with my little talk that I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you how to do that in a moment. I am going to talk to you about storytelling, and I'm going to be referencing these 3 folks, Christ especially. Now, why am I doing this? These 3 folks, I mean, not Peter, James, and John, but Christ and Moses and Elijah. Why am I doing this? One of the things that I just tend to think about a lot is that statement by Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
And it's such an exclusionary statement. In this days of inclusion and so forth, this is one exclusive statement.
Yeah.
If you don't have me, you don't have the way, you don't have the truth, you don't have a life. And then he says in John 10, I am, and I think about this a lot, I know I talk about it a lot, I am come that they might have life.
Yeah.
And everything about Christ is life. Everything.
Yeah.
Now we tend to, in our circles, we tend to say, well, you know what, we need to concentrate on his death and resurrection, for without that we have nothing. And that's true. Tonight, though, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about other ways that Christ shows life. We think of his life and his resurrection in his birth, especially his death and resurrection. But I want to show you tonight something a little bit different. One of the things that we're all geared to as people is story or stories. You start telling a good story and you get people's attention. I had a professor in college who said when he was a younger man, he used to go to a retirement home, and the folks there were extremely old, up in years. It was their last stop, and they knew it. And what he would do is he would go and he would speak, and I've been in that same position. And sometimes, you know, in this type of situation with the folks up in years, they aren't paying a whole lot of attention to you. He said, but there's one woman there, he said, would just come in, and as soon as she got to her seat, she would close her eyes and look like she was sleeping just as soon as she sat down. And he'd get up and he would speak. And as soon as he began to tell a story, her eyes would open and she was paying attention. Story was over, she was back with her eyes closed again. We are geared as human beings toward story. We're built that way. I want to go over these 11 or so points of story that have been actually identified by secular people. What they don't realize is they are telling the story of Christ, of Moses, of Elijah, and even others that we won't look at tonight. Telling the story of, shall we say, Samuel and David and others. And there's a certain point we want to get to, and it's a point where only Christ can tell the story. Only Christ. No one else can really tell the story this way. And so what I want to do is I want to point out that pagans, people who don't believe in Christ, are still always borrowing. They don't know it. Sometimes they outright reject it. Just like those we heard about that mocked Christ. They're still borrowing from Christ, right? After all, who gave them life? Who gave them breath? Who gave them vocal cords?
Amen.
The first thing we want to look at here is what storytellers will call the call to adventure. This is the moment when the hero receives a call to adventure, which could come in the form of a message, a dream, or an encounter with a mentor or a guide. This is storytelling now.
Yeah.
The moment when the hero receives a call to adventure, which could come in the form of a message, a dream, or an encounter with a mentor or a guide. Now, before we get into this too deeply, it doesn't necessarily go in this order, and not all of these aspects occur in every single story. However, we can see once again, as we look at Moses, Elijah, and Christ, we will see that when pagans tell stories, they're copying the Bible. They're copying the ultimate story. So, call to adventure. The hero receives a call to adventure, could come in the form of a message, a dream, or an encounter. Something starts that's adventurous. What do you think that is with Moses? Any thought?
Well, a burning bush.
I would say even before Dan says burning bush, I would say I think there's multiple calls, and that's one of them.
Okay.
That's certainly one of them. What's that?
Hiding in the water.
That's the one I have.
Right.
Bull rushes. That's a call to adventure, right? Somebody's trying to kill him. His mom and dad take what can only be considered a big chance, right?
Yeah.
That's taking a chance. How about if we put him in this little ark thing here and put him in the water and who knows what's going to happen?
Yeah.
They didn't know what was going to happen if they didn't do that.
Yeah.
How about Elijah? An encounter or the beginning of an adventure. Well, there's lots of opportunities with Elijah. What I have here is his confrontations with, or a confrontation with the prophets of Baal or Ahab. Real difficult times here. Christ starts very early. Flight into Egypt, right? That's a call to adventure. It's quite an adventure. It wasn't even over when, you remember, Joseph takes him and he goes down to Egypt? you remember Joseph wants to come back and settle in a certain place and he wouldn't because the wrong guy was in charge there?
Right.
And so he went someplace else? Yeah. Adventure everywhere. As we talk about these things, you're going to see that storytellers in movies and books, they just borrow off all these. Secondly, the refusal of the call. At this stage, the hero may initially refuse the call to adventure, often due to fear, doubt, or a sense of inadequacy. Moses, that should be easy.
Yeah.
He gets out of Dodge, right? And heads off to Midian.
Yeah.
I am not going to deal with these people. Again, as we've mentioned before, Stephen is the one who tells us that they should have listened to Moses then, but then they're not listening to him. And he takes off. How about Elijah? Can anybody think of Elijah sort of like, you know, this prophet thing isn't working out too well. I think I'm going to go someplace else.
Yeah.
Refusing the call. Does any event in Elijah's life come to mind?
Fled.
Sure, he fled from Jezebel, yeah. Right? Kills 400 prophets and he's out. This is the one that I think does not apply to Christ. I couldn't think of a time in Christ's life where this occurred. So we have the call to adventure, the refusal of the call. And then we have what they want to call here, meeting the mentor. The hero encounters a mentor or guide who provides support, advice, and guidance on the journey ahead. Can you think of someone with Moses? Jethro's one? Absolutely. I think he had another one. Burning Bush. I'm thinking of actually another person. Somebody say Aaron. You remember that?
Who?
Aaron.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he's like, I don't want to do this.
Yeah.
I don't want to do this thing. I can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And God argued with him, as we've mentioned in the past, on every single point and shut him, you know, basically shut him down on every one. Except for one. Yeah, except for one. He sent him Aaron to help him out. Yeah, the hero encounters a mentor or guide who provides support, advice, and guidance on the journey ahead. Jethro, absolutely. Aaron, also. You would think Moses wouldn't need anybody. He did, though. How about Elijah? Does he run into anyone who helps him? Kind of like an odd part of the story? Yeah, the Lord feeds him through ravens.
Yeah.
He runs it. He has a help, like, for example, with the widow. I've got here, he meets up with Elisha. And that was an encouraging thing at a very discouraging time in his life. You remember when God told him to go see Elisha? Remember that? As when he had run from Jezebel, he's at Mount Sinai. Things are looking really dim. And God says, go anoint Elisha. Yeah, so that is our third one there. What about Christ? What about Christ?
Baptizer.
Yes, John. Exactly. He's early on in his ministry, and who does he meet up with? The greatest man who ever lived. John.
Mm-hmm.
John the Baptizer. Who baptizes him and confirms his ministry. And then at that point we hear, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That was said a couple of times.
Yeah.
The fourth one then, that one is called the meeting the mentor. The fourth one, crossing the threshold. The hero leaves behind the known world and crosses the threshold into the unknown, often encountering tests, trials, and challenges along the way. These are new for him as he moves forward in his journey.
Abraham.
Well, we're not doing Abraham tonight, but Abraham had those possibilities. How about Moses? A new challenge. He had new challenges every day of his life, I think, but I'm thinking of a main one facing Pharaoh.
Uh-huh.
Pharaoh had that kind of power to enslave the entire children of Israel, and what kind of power over Moses could Pharaoh have had? So Moses faces Pharaoh. How about Elijah? Who does he face? Prophets of Baal. Sure enough. Do you remember the gutsy thing that he does?
Yeah. Contest.
Yeah, a contest. And it's not a contest like I would set up, like a debate.
Right.
It's not quite like that. Remember what it was? You pray to your God.
Yeah.
I'll pray to my God. And whoever answers by fire, that's the real God.
Yes. That's bold.
That's gutsy. That's gutsy. That's, yeah. Yeah, and he pours water all over his, right?
Yeah, all right.
That's guts. That's courage. That's being all in, is it not?
Yeah.
That's like no turning back.
Yeah.
Christ, early on in his ministry, faces the tempter to tempt him into turning stones into bread after not eating for 40 days.
Yeah.
Crossing the threshold into new experiences. Again, keep in mind, these are written by people who say they don't believe the Bible. They're borrowing everything from the Bible. You'll see it as we go on. Tests, allies, enemies. The hero must navigate a series of tests, trials, and challenges, often with the help of allies and the opposition of enemies. I'd say Moses. Battles in the wilderness with enemies and frenemies, right? Every day is a challenge for Moses. Tests with allies and enemies. Did Moses need allies at certain times?
So that's point five, tests of enemies.
Yeah, that's point five, tests, allies, and enemies. Sure. Remember when Aaron and Hur held up his arms? Right?
Yeah.
Elijah, the great test of facing down Ahab. And it's an odd thing in the series there, in the account, but we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There's Obadiah. Obadiah, who is in the king's court. And it's interesting that Elijah doesn't go straight to Ahab. He gets Obadiah to go to him. Elijah has a test against Ahab. With an ally and against an enemy. Test allies and enemies. Then number six. I've seen this stated this way. It seems like they should be able to state it better, but they don't. The approach, number six, to the inmost cave. The hero approaches the innermost cave or the heart of darkness, often facing his greatest fears and challenges. Moses. Can you think of something in Moses' life that was just a great test? He had a lot of tests. The one I have down is, and maybe there's others, and you can just call them out if you think there's others. He decides to head back to Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And you might recall that God told me, you got to go back there. I've heard their cry.
Mm-hmm.
I'm come here to deliver them. You are going to get the job done. And Moses, of course, doesn't want to do it.
Yeah.
He finally says he's going to go. And then he's told that the people that want to kill him are dead. He had to make that commitment. I mean, it would have been nice to say, hey, the people want to kill you, they're already dead. Okay, I'll go.
Yeah.
But he has to make that commitment to go before.
Yeah.
Before he finds out the people that want to kill him are dead. And he's quite alive. Elijah returns to confront Ahab. Christ. Ah, my notes here are failing me. I think Christ there in the garden here. He'd never faced that before. He did have the angels minister to him, allies. The angels ministered to him in the desert, and they ministered to him in the garden as well. Number seven, then, the ordeal. This is the moment of the hero's greatest challenge where the hero faces a major obstacle or enemy and must overcome this enemy to continue his journey. Moses. Again, he had a lot. The Red Sea seems to me a real good example. I mean, it's his job to get these people out of Egypt into the Promised Land.
Yeah.
There's the Red Sea.
Yeah.
I mean, they said they could leave. Pharaoh said they could go. What's this water obstacle doing here?
Yeah.
And oh, by the way, we see a cloud in the distance. Who could that be? Oh, that's Pharaoh coming. What a moment. I think Elijah faced something of that as well. His great discouragement there after his great victory over the prophets of Baal. What a victory. What a victory. He embarrasses them publicly. Those poor prophets. It didn't end well. Following their public embarrassment, where they had actually, in order to get Baal's attention, they had cut themselves. Mm-hmm. You'll recall that they didn't cut themselves enough.
Uh-huh.
Elijah finished the job when it came to cutting
their
heads off. Then right after that, he's getting out of Dodge. John Bing is saying, how much work was that? I've read accounts where executioners or especially when you read about the attacks on the Reformed Brethren, especially in Holland, where they rounded up the Hollanders, the men of the Reformed faith. This is the Roman Catholics under the Duke of Alva. And they just got tired after a while of cutting their heads off. So they tied them up and just threw them in the water. Yeah, it would be tiring to do that, although Elijah, from other accounts, seems to have been in pretty good physical shape, from other accounts that we know. Yeah, his discouragement, the ordeal, this great challenge, and for Christ, it has to be the crucifixion. It has to be. That he has to face this in order to continue doing what he came to do. And then number 8, the reward. The hero achieves a reward, often the form of knowledge, insight, or a powerful object that helps them on their journey. Moses. I'm thinking of receiving the Ten Commandments. Right? Receiving something that helps everyone, helps him and helps everyone else. Elijah, we won't look at it, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, God tells him, look, Elijah, after he eats, after he rests a little bit, Elijah, you got to get up here, you got to anoint Elisha, and you got to do 2 other things. This is, I think it's just so encouraging to Elijah. He hated Baal worship. He would do anything to stamp it out. And God tells him, get up, go anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and anoint Jehu, king of Israel. And do you remember what he said right after that? This is easy to forget. He says to Elijah, whoever escapes from Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes from Jehu, Elisha will kill. That had to have been encouraging, that word to Elijah. Elijah, you're tired.
Yeah.
You fought a lot. But you know what? My program's going to go on. And I am going to deal with these problems. These problems are not forever. Poor Elijah never saw the end of Baal worship. But Elisha did. Yeah. And then, that's the ordeal. And then, I'm sorry, the reward.
Yeah.
And then number 9, the road back. The hero begins the journey back, often encountering new challenges and obstacles along the way. Moses. He stops the nonsense at Sinai. Remember, he comes down from the mountain?
Yeah.
And it's just chaos there. And even the scripture tells us they were exposed to their enemies. Mm-hmm. It looked like an orgy of some kind. And singing and dancing and laughing and being totally irresponsible to the shame of their enemies. Elijah. In 1 Kings 19:19, God tells Elijah, just get up and just move on from here. You got more to do, Elijah. Get going. and Christ. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a suburb of Jerusalem. And where's he going to wind up? He's going to wind up back at Jerusalem. He went to a lot of different places. But the scripture tells us he set his face and he's going back there. Because his work isn't done yet. Number 10, then. That was the road back. Number 10. Interestingly enough, number 10, you know what it's called? This is secular people now. This has to do with what we're talking about tonight. Can you guess at number 10? I gave you a hint. Anybody want to take a shot at it? Don't say that too loud, John. We're going to give other people a chance. John already got it. Mm-hmm. Yes? Bammo. John already got that. Thank you, Tyrus. Exactly. Secular people, they call this the resurrection. Listen to this. The hero experiences a moment of death and rebirth, often symbolized by a physical or metaphorical transformation. I think we see this with Moses and Elijah. Also, Moses returns from Midian. He's gone. The guy they thought, or some people thought, he's gone. He returns. He's back.
Yeah.
Elijah ascends into heaven. Christ is the only one who can do this. He dies and he's resurrected. Now listen to me for a second. Now I'm going to ruin all future movies for you. But this, it happens in pretty much every movie. This one right here. The hero, whoever it is, at the end of the movie, like for example, you'll see the hero going out with his gun or whatever, right? Well, when he goes out and he's got his gun to defend himself, you can be sure that whatever happens, he's probably not going to use his gun. Something else is going to happen. There's always, and what happens is there's often a time towards the end when it looks like he's dead, right? Looks like he's lost. Looks like he's failed. Think of movies that you know of that happens towards the end in almost all of them. He's failed. That's why this is called the resurrection. The hero comes back. Christ is the only one that can really work this one out. Because everybody else has to fake they're dead or think they're dead or get lost or whatever. This part here that is in almost every single story can only be done by Christ. Only be done to this extent. Once again, every time secular people write a story, they're copying off the story. Christ dies and is resurrected. He actually dies. They call it the resurrection. There's only one person who actually did it.
Yeah.
And number 11 then, called the return. Some people call this the return with the elixir. The hero returns home, transformed and changed by his experiences, armed with new knowledge and insights that will benefit the world. Again, secular people writing this. Man, they've got the life of Christ nailed and don't even know it. Moses, he comes down from the mountain. There's another sense in which he dies, if you will, perhaps. Not only coming back from Midian, but being told that he can't go into the promised land. Man, how's that going to work? Moses can't go? But he's brought the Ten Commandments. And he teaches them the entire book of Deuteronomy. That's Moses teaching them. And he commissions Joshua. Elijah performs one act that we all have these times when we'd like to go back. If we just go back and watch it. And this Elijah thing is one thing I wish I could see. Elijah, before he goes to heaven, remember what he does?
Yeah, he wants the blessing.
Yeah, he transfers his mantle to Elisha.
Yeah.
And you remember the first thing that happens with when Elisha gets the mantle? He has to go back across the water because they're kind of trapped. How's he going to get back across? Because Elijah had slapped the water. He had opened up the water with his mantle. Mm-hmm. But how are they going to get back? How's Elisha now alone going to get back? Elijah's gone. He can't depend on Elijah to get across the water again. And Elisha takes the mantle and he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he smacks the water.
Yeah.
And it parts.
Yeah.
Elijah had left this for Elisha.
Yeah.
Transformed, changed my experience, armed with new knowledge and insights that can benefit others. And Elisha's benefited by Elijah immediately. Christ. Talk about returning with the elixir. Talk about coming back. What is better than eternal life? That's what Christ comes back with. He comes back from the dead with eternal life. When we say that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, He's the way, the truth, and life in His death and resurrection. But one of the ways that we derive meaning and understand meaning is through stories. And I submit to you tonight that without the biblical stories that we mention here tonight, and there's others, no one else can possibly tell a story and have it make any sense at all. We have the ultimate story here. We have the ultimate life giver here. Without this story, none of the others make sense. And without a real resurrection, nobody else can even make any sense out of their little second-rate resurrections. I hope I haven't ruined all storytelling for you in the future. But I do hope this. I hope from here on in, when you hear a story told or see a movie with a good story, whatever, I hope you compare it in your mind to the real story. The real story of Christ and those who loved Him, specifically Elijah and Moses. Thanks for your attention here this evening. Thank you.